It is important to establish a vision for your life. And so many young people are wandering around California trying to find themselves. And I know that offends some of our Californians. But hopefully you know what I'm talking about. When you have 70% of 30-year-old men not grown up in 30% in 1970, you've got to conclude there's something wrong. There's twice as many 23-year-old girls with college degrees as 23-year-old men, which means that, generally speaking, women have more of a direction, or at least more of a focus in life to get involved in the macroeconomy and actually get out there and do something. Not to say they're fulfilling God's calling on their lives necessarily, but they do seem to be more engaged. And that's the sorts of things that sociologists are determining now. And here's what's scaring almost everybody. What are we going to do when we have 70% of young men not grown up by 30 years of age playing computer games, while we've got 80 million retiring baby boomers who will not be actually effectively working in the economy over the next 18 years? So here you have 80 million retiring baby boomers playing golf while the 30-somethings are playing computer games. Now, what happens to economy where this happens? I don't know. I don't think we've ever actually gone this far in terms of a large modern economy with so little in terms of character, so little in terms of an economic force for the years to come. Economists are concerned, sociologists are concerned, certainly Christians ought to be concerned above all people, and I'm hoping that Christian homeschoolers would be willing to get out of the box and examine what we're doing and try to find better ways to raise our young men, as well as our young women. The larger issue tends to be young men. That's why the focus on young men for mentorship is, I think, primary, a priority. Not to say that it isn't important also to encourage mentorship among young women. As I said earlier, it's important that men mentor men and women mentor women. But it is young men that seem to have a serious need for a mentorship and certainly a focus in life and a vision for life. Now, where do you get that vision? Well, you get that vision, I believe, ultimately from the Word of God. The reason why you have 47-year-old men going through midlife crisis who have done a few things in life, but at 47 years of age, they just don't know why they're doing what they're doing. They're frustrated. They wonder if they're doing what they ought to be doing in life or doing something else. The reason why you have 52-year-old women going through a midlife crisis themselves, because they have gone through certain things over time, and they've made some money, and they've been promoted in different work situations, and now they've been through 3 to 4 marriages, and they've got 0.8 kids on average, and they're still, you know, at 52 years of age, not sure they're doing exactly what God wants them to do in life. It's the same reason why you have 29-year-old men wandering around California trying to find themselves. So it's a universal issue. I think at some point everybody asks the question, why am I here? What am I doing here? And what's the purpose for life? Now, it is somewhat of an epistemological or teleological issue as well. And when I say teleological, that means fundamentally people are asking questions like, why do I exist? And what am I? Am I a piece of cosmic dust floating around the universe of pure chance? Or am I made in the image of God with a transcendent purpose for life? I mean, a big purpose, an ultimate purpose for life. And what happens is, because people's faith in God is so shallow today or non-existent, and because they've been taught in biology classes for a long time, they're nothing but cosmic dust, it's sort of more advanced and kind of worked its way out of the cosmic slime over 3 to 4 billion years, but there really is no God, and therefore there is no purpose in life, that eventually yields a society full of 260 million people, with the exception of a few Christians who still believe in creation, who have no real purpose for their own life because they finally come to the conclusion that there is no God who has established a purpose for their lives. So it is important, first and foremost, to establish your worldview. Vision is established by worldview. Is there a God, and has He made you as a very, very important purpose to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever? If there is an ultimate reality, and that is God, then we have a purpose. Now, there were young men who descended on Columbine High School about 14, 15 years ago, and they had natural selection emblazoned on their T-shirts and murdered some 16 or 17 people.
And they had a purpose for life, and their purpose was to fulfill the Darwinian purpose of survival of the fittest. And of course, the results of these sorts of things are horrible. And we're starting to see more of these and have for the last 30 to 40 years, largely because of this is their metaphysic, or this is the view of reality they've been taught in the biology classroom, that it's all about natural selection, God's a non-factor, and there is really no purpose in life but to see that the fittest survives, and that may happen through the means of murder. And that's the way the Columbine young men took it. Well, what is our vision? That's an important question. Now, it's not just the issue of what do you want to be when you grow up. You think of the fifth grade teacher who steps out in front of her classroom and she asks the question, what do you little kids want to be when you grow up? And the little girl in the back row lifts her hand and said, ma'am, I want to be a mother. I want to raise children for the glory of God. I want to see the end of abortion in America. And the woman would say, no, that's not the question. I didn't ask you that. What I really asked was, what do you want to be when you grow up? The little 10-year-old boy in the back row says, ma'am, I want to be a father. I want to be a husband. I want to have 17 kids. I want to be a missionary and take the gospel to Zimbabwe. And I want to see, end of abortion. I want to be an elder in the church. And I just have all these. And the woman says, no, you're not getting it. I'm asking you, what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, what's she asking? What is the question? What is the big question on the minds of just about every fifth grade teacher in America? I mean, why are they there? Why are they teaching? Why are they doing school? And I think, generally speaking, not with everybody, but generally speaking, I think the response to that issue is that they're just asking the question, do you want to be a civil engineer or a mechanical engineer? See, that's what she's asking. I don't need any of this. Want to be a mother, want to see the Church of Jesus Christ expand, I want to see the end of abortion or some political thing. She's just asking the very simple question, do you want to be a mechanical engineer or a civil engineer? She's basically asking you, what size is your cubicle going to be? Do you want to be making $120,000 a year, in which case you have a cubicle that's roughly 10 by 10? Or are you only going to be making $48,000 a year where you get a 8 by 8? So how many square feet will that cubicle be? That's that question. So what she's asking is a very limited question that deals with a very, very, very small portion of life that is really not connected to the larger issues and the larger purposes for which God has created us. And that's why you need to get this down straight. Before you start asking, does God want me to be a mechanical engineer or a civil engineer? You've got to ask the question, why am I here? And as you know, Matthew 6 and verse 33 puts it very plainly, we are here to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, and all these things will be added unto us. Now, it's so very, very important because a lot of people begin with the idea of, why should I go to college and what should I major in and what do I want to be? Well, that's the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. That's the stuff God gives you. Seek His kingdom first. Seek what He wants first, and God gives you all of these things. He'll give you the grades. He'll give you the college degree. He'll give you the good job. He'll give you your $87K a year. No, because He's really, really a good God, He'll give you $94K a year. He'll make it even above what you thought was important because you focused on His kingdom first. He'll add what you need. So that's the overarching principle. Of course, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says something similar. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So why do you have the guy at 29 years of age wandering around California trying to find himself after four majors, 16 years in college, $67,000 in college debts, and he's bucking for an assistant manager job at Burger King because he really has no idea where he's going in life? See, it's not so much a problem of knowing his calling as it is knowing the vision that God has established, and that is to put the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. And all these things will be added unto you. As Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and he will direct your paths. The reason why the 47-year-old man is going through midlife crisis is not because he didn't find his calling. It's because he didn't acknowledge God in all his ways, and so God didn't direct his paths. So it's just that simple. So let's begin with this idea of the kingdom of God as central, as important, as basic. Now, there's three different ways to see the kingdom of God. I think a lot of people have the impression that the kingdom of God is largely missionary work, or I need to get involved in a ministry, or I've got to go out to the mission field or be a pastor or something of this sort. But as it turns out, that's not really the essence of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is anywhere there's righteousness, joy, and peace, anywhere where God's principles are being worked out into all of life. Now, that could involve missionary service. So the kingdom of God has to have a geographical element to it, because there are areas in which the kingdom of God hasn't reached. It could be a neighborhood. It could be an inner city area. It could be Mexico. It could be Saudi Arabia. And perhaps God will give you a vision for that little aspect of the kingdom of God, and maybe you will be a missionary and begin to break new ground, so to speak, for the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God makes it to an area, and some people get to know Jesus. Now you're not done yet, because the Great Commission tells us to teach them everything Jesus has taught us and to teach them to observe whatsoever Jesus has taught. So if the kingdom of God makes it to a little island chain, let's say, out where John Payton was working back in the 1880s, in the New Hebrides, in the South Pacific, when he got there, people were eating each other. Cannibals were eating each other. Kingdom of God wasn't really around very much. And this is the first time the gospel ever made it there. And so here you have the very first converts bringing their chickens and their goats to church with them. And the reason they did that is because they left them at home. Someone would steal them. They didn't even have a civil magistrate that maintained order in the land to discourage people from stealing. So you had a very broken down system with almost no Christian influence whatsoever. Thankfully, God's law and Christian influence and the principles Jesus has given in His Word has made it to many nations around the world, but it hadn't made it to the New Hebrides by the 1880s until the gospel made it there. And it took them a number of years. It took them 10 or 15 years before people could leave their chickens and their goats at home and didn't have to bring them into the worship service with them. So things sort of calmed down after 15 years or so, because they began to establish Christian systems and Christian ways of doing things. And so here's the point. The point is, the kingdom of God is way bigger than you think it is. You thought that the kingdom of God was geographical. You thought that the only way to get involved in the kingdom of God was to become a missionary. Well, as it turns out, the kingdom of God is every area of life. It's the kingdom of God that affects our politics, our economics. And by the way, agriculture just took off in these islands, and people weren't starving to death, and they didn't have to eat each other anymore. Why? Because they dug wells, which, by the way, is a great way to take dominion and bring God's kingdom and establish systems whereby people don't have to eat each other and steal each other's chickens anymore. So the kingdom of God made a huge impact in the New Hebrides. But as you look at these various areas, you find that a lot of times Christianity is a mile wide and an inch deep. There are a lot of people who claim to know Jesus in America, but there's not a lot of Christian influence in politics anymore. There's not a lot of Christian influence in movies and entertainment, art, economics. Just as you look at the standards of God's Word, you find that more and more things actually have been moving away from the standard of God's Word, and people are not really extending the kingdom of God into these various areas much anymore. But that's our obligation. So I don't know where God is calling you. If God's calling you into art and entertainment, perhaps in the movie industry, maybe you've seen some of the movies that Hollywood has improved of, may not exactly align with the principles of Scripture. They celebrate serial killing in some of these movies that receive Academy Awards. And that should irritate Christians. You should, you know, take a look at some of these movies like Capote, a story about a serial killer who also happened to be, or Capote himself was the homosexual, and then he was interacting with serial killers, axe murderers, and so you have homosexuals and axe murderers who get an Academy Award for this movie that makes it into Hollywood. And the people watching these movies as Christians, we would say, well, that shouldn't be. You know, I don't think homosexuality and serial killing should receive quite as much approval as Hollywood did in giving that film the Academy Award. And so worldview-wise, you know, we have an issue with that. And so a Christian watching that would say, now, wait a minute. I can do something better than that. I can present a better worldview. I can bring the kingdom of God, righteousness, to bear in this area of life. And that needs to be the thing that drives you more than anything else. Now, some of you may say, no, I want to be an actor. I want to be a director because I want to be big. I want to be rich. I want to be famous. I want to hear everybody clap. I want to be a, you know, all of this. Well, that is not the kingdom of God, okay? That's seeking Joe and his fame and not seeking Christ and his righteousness, all right? So the vision is forget all the fame, forget all the applaud of men. We're not in it for that. Your heart commitment at the beginning needs to be the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because there's a lot of the kingdom of darkness out there, and we better penetrate some of that darkness by presenting great motion pictures or great economic systems or great political systems and make an impact for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of God, and it applies to the areas of institutions. So the kingdom of God is made up of a geographical push, an institutional push where the kingdom sort of sets in and seeks into the every nook and cranny of the globe, and hopefully over time begins to change everything about family life, economics, politics, art, entertainment. Hopefully that will happen wherever Christians show up. Now the third area is generation. We need to see the kingdom of God work generationally.